For our scripture reading this evening, we turn to chapter 19 of the Gospel of Matthew, and we begin reading at verse 16. Matthew 19, verse 16. Now behold, one came and said to him, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And so he said, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." And he said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father, your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" And Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." When the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Assuredly, I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said to them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Then Peter answered and said to him, "See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?" So Jesus said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." You'll notice in your bulletins that the theme for tonight is taken right, this question that the disciples raised: who then can be saved? Who then can be saved? Let us turn to the back of our Psalter hymnals, to the Heidelberg Catechism, and we're up to Lord's Day 5. Lord's Day 5 of the Heidelberg Catechism, that's on page 12. And again, I will read the question if you would respond with the answer. According to God's righteous judgment, we deserve punishment, both in this world and forever after. How then can we escape this punishment and return to God's favor? God requires that his justice be satisfied. Therefore, the claims of his justice must be paid in full, either by ourselves or by another. Can we pay this debt ourselves? Certainly not. Actually, we increase our guilt every day. Can another creature, any at all, pay this debt for us? No. To begin with, God will not punish another creature for man's guilt. Besides, no mere creature can bear the weight of God's eternal anger against sin and release others from it. What kind of mediator and deliverer should we look for then? He must be truly human and truly righteous, yet more powerful than all creatures. That is, he must also be true God. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sure that all of you some weeks ago watched on your television the miraculous rescue of the 33 miners that were trapped for 69 days, 1.5 mile underground in a mine in Chile. They were buried in a steamy, hot, underground tomb, if you will, ever since the collapse of according to what I've read, 700,000 tons of rock on August 5 of this year. For 17 days, no one knew that they were dead or alive. And many thought that this would be their coffin. And when they were eventually contacted, it was said that it would take until Christmas before they would be rescued out of this cave. Yet on Wednesday, October the 13th, one by one, they were hoisted in a slender cage or capsule through a half a mile tunnel drilled through layers of rock, and they were came to the surface and greeted by jubilant family members and friends. And the whole world was watching this miraculous operation as it unfolded. It was a miracle. But these men were raised, as it were, from that grave. But now let me tell you about another miraculous story. Did you know that God miraculously rescued me from something far greater than the rescue of these 33 men? And I'm not referring to that time shortly after World War II, when I fell head first into a muddy hole with water at the bottom, and I would have choked to death if someone had not pulled me out by my legs. Nor am I referring to the time that I practically was killed in a head-on collision, me and my wife, right in front on Highway 5 in the church that I was serving. And I'm sure that some of you have similar experiences. But no, God in His grace saved and rescued me from something far more greater and far more serious. Can you guess what it is? Well, He saved and rescued me from death. Eternal death. Oh yes, I will still die sometime. And my body will be buried in the Georgetown Cemetery, unless Christ comes before then. But God rescued me by His sovereign grace from spending eternity in hell. You see, what these 33 men in Chile experience is nothing compared to spending endless millions and million and more years in a place that Scripture describes as a garbage dump just outside of Jerusalem called Gehenna, which is described in Matthew 13, verse 42, as a fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And the message tonight is that just as these 33 men could not save themselves from that underground tomb, but required outside help, so neither can we, any one of us, save ourselves from going to hell. A lot of people don't like to hear that word, hell. But the Bible clearly teaches it. Only God can save us. And when Jesus explained this to the disciples, that no person could save themselves by doing good works, the disciples were astonished by this truth. And they blurted out, "Who then can be saved?" And that's our theme tonight. Who then can be saved? And we'll notice two things. With men, it is impossible. That is, there's no way that you and I can save ourselves. With men, it's impossible. But with God, it is possible. God alone can save us. First of all, let's then consider why it is impossible for man to save himself. And in doing so, we look at this man in Matthew 19, who, according to the parallel passage in Mark 10, ran up to Jesus. Well, Jesus was walking with his disciples in some open countryside. And this person represents a lot of people today who think that they can somehow save themselves from God's wrath and from God's punishment. And let's note a few things about this man. We know that he's young. Perhaps he's in his 20s or at the most early 30s. We also know that he's rich. That is, he has considerable wealth and possessions. In addition, he is prominent. In the parable passage in Luke 18, he's called a ruler, indicating that he may have been very well a ruler in charge of one of the synagogues. And finally, he was respected. He had a good reputation. Verse 20 tells us that he was a person who practiced God's commandments. There wasn't a whole lot you would find wrong with this man if you had known him. He was a clean, decent, upright person. He is the kind of person of whom many people would have said that he if anybody deserves to be saved, it's a person like that. If any person deserves to go to heaven, it's a man that is being described here. Now, this rich, prominent, decent young man ran up to Jesus with a very important question in his mind. The impression that is given here is that he was troubled by something. He asked, "Good teacher, what good shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And so right there on the road and in the country, surrounded by his disciples, Jesus and this young man engage in a theological discussion. And the doctrine that they're discussing is, how can a person be saved? Now, although the wording of Lord's Day 5 is different, it basically is the same thing. Raises the same question. We read, according to God's righteous judgment, we deserve punishment, both in this world and forever. How then can we escape this punishment and return to God's favor? Already in Lord's Day 4, we read about God's justice demands that sin committed against His supreme majesty be punished with the supreme penalty. And then that supreme penalty is described as eternal punishment of body and soul. So how can we escape God's punishment? How can we be saved and rescued from this punishment for our sins? Okay, let's make a few observations in regards to this rich young ruler. First of all, we notice that the tragic mistake he makes. He asks Jesus, "What good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" You see, the thought is that there was something he himself had to do in order to earn eternal life. He believed that somehow he could save himself. He believed in salvation by works. Now, this isn't all that surprising when you consider that in Jesus' days, the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and so forth, taught and practiced this very same thing.
They believed that one could receive eternal life. They could escape God's punishment by living a good and decent life, by keeping not only the law of God, the Ten Commandments, the moral law, but all kinds of additional laws as well, which they had made up. Many were man-made laws. You can only walk so far on the Lord's Day or on the Sabbath day. Things like that. And what is Jesus' response? Well, Jesus replies, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." What Jesus in effect is saying is that what God demands in His law is good because God Himself is the highest good. Therefore, if this man wants to obtain eternal life, let him by all means keep all the commandments of God. And when Jesus lists some of these commandments, that rich young ruler responds, "All these things I've kept from youth. What do I still lack?" Now, if this person was living next door to you, you would probably like him. We read in Mark that even Jesus loved him. We read in verse 21 of Mark 10, "Then Jesus looked at him, loved him." He was a man who from his youth strove to live according to God's commandment. His outward behavior, no doubt, was very commendable. And many today would say, such a person, if anyone is ever going to be saved, then this person is going to be saved. If not, then who will be saved? Now, second observation that we want to make about this rich young ruler with the good reputation is that he only had a very superficial understanding of sin. Like so many today, he lacked that sin consciousness. And you may recall we talked about that when we discussed Lord's Day 3. He didn't fathom the greatness, the extent of his sin. He thought that having legalistically and outwardly observed the commandments, that somehow he could escape the punishment which God would hand down on sinners. You see, he didn't understand that God is so just, God is so holy, that if he wants to... This man wants to save himself, he must keep all of God's commandments. I think I mentioned last time, if I had committed only one sin in my entire life, it still had to be paid for. Because God is holy, God is just. This man may have been a very decent and good person, earnestly seeking what is right. Someone whom even Jesus loved, but could he claim that he never had a sinful thought flash through his mind? Did he never hate someone? Did he never hurt someone with his words? Could he say that he had been always 100% fair and honest in all his business transactions? We could go on and on. As a descendant of Adam, he, like everyone else, was conceived and born in sin. No one is righteous, no, not one. No human being can save him or herself. It's like the Heidelberg Catechism says, we daily increase our debt and our guilt before God. This rich young ruler and so many people fool themselves by believing that all is well with their soul because they live a good and decent life. You see, they completely ignore the deeper requirement of God's law, which no one can fulfill except Jesus Christ. You know, I once read an obituary in the newspaper.
listed of, it was all the husband and wife who had died a few months apart. And in the obituary, it listed a very long list of all the things they have done. I'm sure you have read obituaries like that, you know, all the good deeds and the organizations they belong to and all that. And then it concluded with these words, and I quote, "They are now together once again in God's care. Now it is not for me to judge whether they are today in God's care or not. But it certainly isn't because of that long list of things that they were involved in and the things they did. Because it's impossible for a person to save him or herself." People so often talk so lightly about life after death. In another obituary, it said that so-and-so joins her mother and father, brother and her sister, at a picnic held on her behalf on Cloud 9. You see, the reality is that unless these people with a sincere believing faith believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who bore for us the weight of God's eternal anger against our sin, as it says in question and answer 14, they will spend eternity in hell. A third thing that we know about this rich young man is that he was so sure that he would be saved because he had lived a good and decent life, keeping all his commandments from his youth on. But you ask yourself, why is he still restless? Why is he ill at ease? I believe that he's not at peace with himself is evident in the question that he asked of Jesus. He says, "What do I still lack?" He seems to be saying that, what additional good deed must I do in order to have the right to obtain eternal life? This is obviously a serious young man. He lived a good and decent life. But he's still not absolutely sure of his salvation. He doesn't know whether he has done enough to earn the right to be saved. And beloved, that's understandable. Because when you consider this man's theological viewpoint, that he believes in a salvation by works, you never know whether you have done enough in order to satisfy God. Reminds me of Martin Luther. Martin Luther struggled with this very thing. You know, has he done enough? And so he would fast on end until last he was skinny. And he prayed on his knees for hours and hours. He would beat himself. But no matter what he did, it did not bring peace in his heart. You see, if our salvation depends on how much we put in the collection plate, or how often we attend church, or how we have treated other people, we would also be left wondering, have we done enough? And we wouldn't have the peace nor the assurance of having been saved for eternity. You see, the only assurance is when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as our substitute, who bore God's wrath against your and my sin. There is one other thing that's terribly wrong with this young man. What was his motivation to keep God's commandments? God's law requires whatever we do in our giving, our church going, our treatment of others and everything else, what we think, and that it be an expression of our love for God and a love for our neighbor. Lord's Day 2 brought that out very clearly, did it not? What does God's law require of us? Well, Christ teaches us this in a summary form in Matthew 22, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, mind, and strength. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, was this young man really motivated in keeping the law of God by a love for God and for his neighbor? Or was he doing these things merely for selfish reason in order to earn his own salvation? And so to test his motivation, Jesus tells him, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. What Jesus is saying is, sell your possessions and put your complete trust in me, in Jesus. Surrender yourself to my care. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and then follow me. Now put yourself in this man's shoes. What if Jesus would ask us tonight? Give up your business. Your farm. Your cozy home. Your car. And follow me. You see, that would be a real test what our Savior means in our lives, wouldn't it? That would be a real test. A real act of faith to give up everything I possess and follow Christ doing some mission work in some foreign country. It would test us whether we are more attached to this earthly stuff or to Christ. Now, of course, Jesus doesn't ask this of every person. But in this particular case, it was very relevant. And the response of the rich young man is very revealing. We read, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You see, placed before the choice of surrendering his heart to Jesus and following him, he chose his earthly belongings. Instead of putting his faith in Jesus, he placed his trust in his wealth. He had said that he had kept all of God's commandments since his youth. But this shows that he did not keep the first commandment. First commandment, of course, you shall have no other gods before me. Well, this man, he loved a god of material things, referred to in the Bible as mammon. He loved material things more than he loved God. And that tells us something about the state of his heart. He lacked faith. He kept the commandments not because he truly loved God, but merely to earn the right by his works to obtain eternal life. But God requires love. And this man, like everyone else, flunked the test. You see, unless this young man was born again later on in his life, this young man would spend eternity in hell. Even those who knew him thought of him as a good, decent, kind, helpful person with an excellent reputation for all the things he had contributed to his community. The stark and naked truth was that it is impossible for man to save himself. It's impossible for man to satisfy God's justice. In England, there was a famous doctor
who came down with a fatal disease. And he went from one specialist to another, not only in England, but he even traveled to Europe. And he sought out the best doctors that he could possibly find. And finally, he told one specialist his troubles. And the specialist told him, the only man who can help and save you is an English doctor by the name of Dr. Darwin of Derby. And the sad reply of the doctor was, I am Dr. Darwin of Derby. You see, he himself was the best specialist to cure whatever ailed him. But he could not save himself. And that, beloved, is all what Lord's Day 5 is about. Neither we nor any other person in the entire human race can save us from the punishment we deserve because of our original sin that we are born with, conceived and born in sin, and our actual sins, the sins that we daily commit. In fact, Jesus says it would be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter in the kingdom of God. All of us know a camel is a huge animal. You've also seen someone with a needle. Now, can you picture a big camel wiggling its way through the eye of a needle? That's simply impossible. Now, I know that some commentators, in order to get around this, they say that the needle was really a city gate in Jerusalem through which a camel can pass only when it gets down on its knees. But I believe that would do injustice to the point that Jesus is making here. Because if that was the case, then one could argue that a person by his own power can somehow still wiggle his and worm his way into the kingdom of God. And as verse 26 clearly shows, the point Jesus wants to make is that salvation from start to finish is not the work of human achievement. It is absolutely impossible for a man to save himself. But whatever, in the second place, whatever is impossible with man is possible with God. You see, the disciples were astonished at this teaching of Jesus. They were shocked. One commentator puts it this way, they were knocked out of their senses. You see, disciples too were children of their time in which they lived. And in that day, the thinking was that as long as you lived a good life, as I already mentioned, like this rich young ruler, you somehow could yourself satisfy God's justice and be restored in God's favor and earn for yourself a spot in heaven. And that's how many people still think today. They want to acknowledge that their sin is so great that all their works are stained with sin, that it is impossible to save themselves. What appears to be a good work in man's eyes is not a good work in God's eyes. Lord's Day 33 gives us a definition of good works. It said a good work is good only when it arises out of a true faith. And only that which conforms to God's law. And a good work is done to His glory. And then it goes on to say, and not that which is based on what we think is right, or as established by human traditions. And there is no man whose works meet those conditions. It is impossible for a man to save himself. We can even take it a step further. You know that there are those Arminians who claim that man's will was not totally corrupted by man's fall. The sinner still has, they say, the power either to cooperate with the Holy Spirit, and be born again, or he can resist God's gracious attempts and thus perish. And so the man has the ability to choose. He can either accept Christ or he can reject Christ. He can either resist the work of the Holy Spirit in his heart or receive it. Well, that implies, when you really think about it, that implies that man, ultimately, man is himself is in control of his heart and not God. It's man who can choose to surrender or resist giving his heart to the Lord. The choice is his. You see, that's an outright denial of God's sovereignty. For it teaches that God has no control over your and my heart. The truth is that although I still have a will, and I make choices in life, my will, along with everything else, is totally depraved. So depraved that like this rich young ruler, he chooses to serve himself instead of God. By nature, we are inclined to hate God and our neighbors. So how then can we be saved? Well, what is impossible with men is possible with God in His sovereign grace. God Himself provided a Savior. A Savior who could keep God's law perfectly. He gave His own Son. His own Son, who alone could bear the weight of God's wrath against your and my sin. But this meant that in order for us to escape the punishment, God Himself in the person of Jesus Christ had to become man. Because it was man who sinned. He also had to be truly righteous. Had to be sinless, without sin. At the same time, he had to be God. Now, to meet those conditions, as question and answer 15 tells us, to meet those conditions, our mediator and our Savior had to be born in a very unique way. In a very miraculous way. In order for him to save us, he had to be born of a woman in order to have a human nature just like us, because it was man who sinned. But at the same time, he could not be born in the same way that all of us were born. Not born from a relationship between a husband and wife, because then he would have been conceived and born in sin. In order to be our mediator, he had to be without sin. He could not be our Savior. And so he had to be conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of a virgin, in order to be sinless. You see, that's the miracle of Christmas. Not all the junk with which we embrace Christmas. But the heart is the unique, miraculous birth of Jesus Christ. You see, with man, all of these things are impossible. But with God, all things are possible. On the cross, he endured God's wrath. He was forsaken by God. He suffered and he died and he was buried. But on the third day, he arose. He was dead, but he became alive. Again, we say, you know, a person being buried for 3 days, dead, heart stopped beating, brain no longer works. After 3 days, the blood starts flowing again, the heart starts beating, the brain starts working. With man, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And how do we become partakers of Christ? Do we become partakers so that we can celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper tonight? I was dead in sin. I'm totally depraved. Including, as we already said, my will, so that out of myself, I would never choose Christ to be my Savior. All my works that I've ever done are imperfect and they're stained with sin. To save myself, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Only God, the Holy Spirit, can recreate my heart. And He planted the seed of faith in my heart. That faith is a gift of God. A faith by which I embrace Christ as my Savior. You see, beloved, salvation is 100% God's work. God chose us. God the Father chose us even before the foundation of the world. Jesus saved us. And the Holy Spirit recreated us, giving us a living faith in which we embrace Christ. And therefore, all the glory goes to God. All the glory belongs to Him. Praise Him. Thank Him. Live for Him. And this evening, we're again, through the means of the Lord's Supper, assured that we belong to Christ. And that Christ died in our place. And because He died in my place, all my sin are forgiven. He broke His body and He poured out His blood for a complete remission of all our sins. And that is the assurance that I will not spend eternity in hell, but I'll spend eternity in heaven, and eventually with a new body on a new earth. It's great. It's wonderful. Thank God. For I'm saved, not by my works, but by grace. Amen.